Just before we go into the Word of God this morning, I need to mention a couple of things that we didn't have time to put into the bulletin. First is that there are the coupon books are on sale as a fundraiser for the school, and those are those coupons that you use for all kinds of restaurants and stores, and they raise money for the school. Those are on sale today. And one other thing that we couldn't put in is we want to get a show of hands of everyone who would like to have Halloween tracts on hand to put into the bags of the kids that come to your door. And we'll know about how many to order. These are tracts that preach Jesus. And 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19. Let's say about 20 to 25. Sure. Yeah. Good. Amen. That's good. Good thinking. Okay, real quickly, we are going to have a collection for France this morning. And could I have the ushers bring the baskets up again? And this is for our team in France. And while they're, just before they begin, I'd like to mention that the work day next Saturday, among the things we want to do is to spackle and paint the women's restroom. That's needed for a long time. Amen, sisters? And we want to paint some of the dings off the floors and get the stoves out in the alley and generally spruce the place up so that visitors and new people can feel like they're coming into a house of worship, you know, not a basement storage area or something. So. And we want to clean the carpets in front, too. So if you can show up next Saturday, please do. Yeah. Well, just until the Lord takes us to our next building, but I feel that wherever we are, we should improve it and make it nice and sort of leave a good witness, leave a good improvement, not just let it run down around us, you know, and blame it on the landlord, but we should give and make it better. Not a rush, no. Just waiting on the Lord. Yeah. No, Saturday morning at 9 o'clock. No, just in the daytime. Okay, do we have the baskets going for France? While they're finishing up, why don't we just bow our heads in a word of prayer. Thank you. Heavenly Father, we do just thank you this morning so much, Lord. We rejoice in Jesus Christ, our Lord, and Father, we rejoice in your salvation, your kindness to us, Lord. For truly your kindness, Lord, and your joy and your peace has appeared to us and been given to us, Lord, irrevocably and solidly in Christ. Father, we revel, we rejoice, we love your salvation, Lord, and we thank you so much for it. We love you, Lord, and we pray that you would bless your word. Father, I pray a special anointing this morning that your truth may come forth in grace by the Holy Spirit. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I have a blessed word this morning for my first message after my heart operation. And I don't know what you're going to think when you hear the title, but it has to do with the anger and the wrath of God. Okay? Now we need to look at the reality of God's anger and at His wrath for three main objectives. We're after something. The first objective is so that we would know when we consider that God is angry with the wicked every day. We would know the desperate condition of those who do not know Christ and do not have the salvation of God. They're in desperate condition. Should they die before receiving His salvation, they will be separated from God forever. And God wants to have mercy because He is a God of mercy. On the lost. That's why Jesus came to the earth, is to save sinners. We're not here because we're any better than any sinner on earth. I know I'm not. But we're here because the mercy of God came to us in the gospel. That's objective number one, to know the desperate condition of the unsaved. Objective number two for the message this morning is so that we could be filled with joy, with rejoicing at the gift of God that He's given us in the cross of Jesus Christ, at the salvation that knows no end. There is no limits on His salvation and the enjoyment that we'll experience with Him in heaven forever. And only when we understand His great wrath and His tremendous righteous anger against sin can we be so thankful that we've been delivered. We've been saved. We've been set free. And looking at the One will release us into the joy of the truth, the joy of the gospel. That's objective number two. Now, objective number three out of the theme of this message this morning is that we would learn to hate sin, to avoid sin, and to know utterly the need for deep and heartfelt repentance, both for a complete repentance on the part of all Christians who are already in the fold, maybe need to complete their repentance, but also the need for utter repentance on those who come to the Lord, whom we bring to Christ, so that we're not preaching a cheap gospel that is not the gospel really at all. That we're not saying to people, just ask Jesus into your heart, your batting averages will get better, all things go better with Jesus, and all these imitation sayings. But that we can say to them, you and I must repent. We have absolutely sinned against a holy and living God. We must break and admit to Him what a sinner we are so that His grace can totally flood into our lives. Complete repentance brings complete freedom into joy, the joy of Christ in the gospel. So if you don't give someone complete repentance, the word of repentance at the beginning, in a way you're condemning them to suffer and log along and feel condemned and go through it. You haven't helped them be delivered into the fullness of joy to be really free. So that's the third objective, to hate sin and avoid it and come to complete repentance that we can again then minister to the newcomer to Christ, that they be completely free. So remember those three objectives of our message. Now, I hope you won't feel like, gee, we prayed this guy out of the hospital and now he's come to terrorize us with the message about wrath. Because this, any truth is going to set the Christian free. You know, and there is such joy in Christ. Not fear, because you are not appointed to wrath if you are in Christ Jesus. You're utterly freed from it. We're going to look at that. Okay, now, another great purpose involved in this morning's message is that in order to reach maturity, Christians must be able to grasp both these things at once. You have to be able to hold both parts of the truth in your heart at once. In many churches today, in spite of good intentions, and we're no exception, but in many churches, it comes to the point where there's only happy messages can be preached. I had a gentleman in one of the churches I pastored over the years who every time that I would preach something about the severity of God towards sin, how we must avoid sin, and how God paid this price against sin, he would always come to me regularly after the message and say something like, gee, good message, but I just couldn't help going away feeling a little condemned. I later found out that he had a hidden sin in his life. He was practicing a hidden sin. And the reason he felt condemned was that it was not because of the message or the truth, but because he wasn't cleansed yet. He wasn't set free. We can't just preach happy hour messages. We must be able to hold to the truth that God is angry at wickedness. God is not blasé. God hates evil. He hates it. We have to hold to that truth. And he said himself, as we will see in the scriptures, that whoever rejects his son Jesus Christ, whoever does not believe the gospel when he hears it, that the wrath of God rests upon that man, abides upon that man. God's anger is clean and holy, but it is anger. So we have to hold that truth, that the wrath of God abides on those who do not believe in Jesus. And also, at the same time, hold to the Word of God that He has not appointed us to that wrath. That those who believe in Christ Jesus are utterly free and uncondemned for Christ's sake. And until you reach that point of maturity, you'll find yourself always pulled back and forth. Oh, if I hear about wrath, I'm going to get scared and condemned and feel like God is wrathful at me. He's not, if you're in Christ. Or if all I hear about is the joy of the gospel, I'm going to lose sight of how desperate, bad off the lost are. And what a tremendous difference there is between the kingdom of darkness. Can't lose sight of these things. Because if you lose sight of them, you won't be motivated by Christ's heart to reach out to the lost. It'll mean very little to you until you understand that the wrath of God rests upon this world. And that the lake of fire is an expression of His almighty anger at sin. So this need for maturity to grasp both things at once must be there to grow in the faith. I'm not going to talk baby talk all the time. We must go on past the elementary doctrines of Christ into full maturity. So I can't always cushion everything, every word about the wrath of God. I can't always spend a half an hour explaining for the new believer or whatever that this doesn't apply to you. I've got to come to the point where I know that you know that, and that you're ready to explain it to the new believer who has come in. Okay. Now, here's some background to this message. What is God like? One of the most popular false images of God in the world is that statue of Buddha that literally tens of millions of people look at in Asia primarily and regard as a picture of God. Huge, big, fat belly, eyes, and a kind of a smile on the face. It's just total bliss no matter what. People could be murdered in front of the building and that statue just sits there. Like God was just sort of some laid-back, blissed-out, not really caring, removed person. He is not like that at all. God is intensely involved because of his love for mankind. He is very much aware of individuals. He is very involved with what happens to people. His whole heart desires to reach out and to have mercy upon each individual. He wants his love to reach to that person that they might be saved. He is not laid back and uncaring and uninvolved. He is a God who is slow to anger and full of mercy. So even as we look at the subject of his anger and his wrath, you must remember he's very slow to anger. It's not like human beings. He's full of mercy, full of patience. He waits and waits and gives space for repentance. He loves mankind. So he is slow to anger. It takes an awful lot of provocation, which I'm sorry to say we as human beings do offer. The human race offers this provocation. But it takes an incredible amount of provocation to bring a justifiable wrath into God's face. But then it does happen. You must remember at the same time that God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. When his anger does rise up and he does express it, and he expresses it in the scriptures in drastic ways. He says at one point, I'll lay their corpses out like dung on the hills. Another point, he says the children of Israel have provoked him to such wrath over so many years. He said, I'm going to lie in wait like a leopard. I'm going to come upon you like a bear that's robbed of her whelps, and I will tear your chest open. Now that's the Almighty God who has been provoked to this stage of anger. And yet so many years had passed, so slow is he to wrath, so willing to forgive, and so instant in his mercy. You must remember that's what he's really like. But not forget that he will not simply, it'll all come out in the wash. It's okay, though. They're committing murder, horrible adulteries and prostitutes. Oh, well, we'll just forget. It'll all come out in the wash somehow. God is not wimpy towards evil. Now, another piece of background is you have to know that General Booth, who was the founder of the Salvation Army in the 1800s, and there was a time when that was just a fiery gospel-preaching organization. I'm not saying anything about them now. I'm just saying that at the beginning, you would see them out on the streets with people throwing tomatoes and just intensively preaching the gospel of Jesus. But General Booth predicted that the day would come, possibly even in this century, I believe, when men would not listen to the pure gospel anymore, but a false, a kind of perverted version of the gospel would be preached, in which forgiveness would be offered without repentance. The men would keep their carnal, evil parts with them, trying to bring it with them into the kingdom of God, but take advantage of the forgiveness that's offered. That is a false gospel. Okay, and one of our objectives is that we should be able to preach the true gospel, which is what? Jesus Christ and him crucified. He said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repentance is right at the beginning of preaching the true gospel. But General Booth said there'll be a time when people will just say, oh, just receive your forgiveness. Ask Jesus into your heart. And forget to say, God, forgive me. I am a sinner. I've done it in your eyes. It came out of me. There is no excuse for me. I sin. This phony gospel has been aided and abetted by liberal theology, in which they try to explain away any manifestation of the wrath of God, whether it happens now or in the day of judgment. They try to explain it away as just natural laws operating. You know, if somebody, if they are nasty and mean, the other people won't like them. That's the consequences of their sin. That's all it is. It's just kind of laws, natural laws. And And if they commit fornication, they could get a disease. But those are just the consequences, sort of. Like anonymous natural laws, trying to leave out the personal hatred and offense that God Almighty feels, experiences towards wickedness, towards sin. You have to understand, as we speak of these things, that God's anger is not like the anger of man. Okay? When we hear the word anger, one of the reasons that a younger or less stabilized Christians tend to get very uncomfortable and fearful is because they don't understand yet that God's anger is not like man's anger. Man's anger is kind of explosive, indiscriminate. It just spreads over whoever is around. It just sort of just blows, you know, and there's like a chemical reaction. For man's anger. God's anger is so pure. God's anger is focused with perfect accuracy. It doesn't spread around where it doesn't belong. He focuses so accurately on exactly what it is that deserves the anger. There's no injustice in God's anger. There's no lack of discrimination or treating a bunch of people alike when really they did different things. There is nothing like that. God's anger is perfectly fair because it is pinpoint, accurate, and focused, and always under control, perfect control. But it is anger. He knows what he is angry at. He's not out of control. God forbid. His anger, in short, is not like the anger of man. The Bible says specifically that the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. So we can never imagine that we're doing the will of God and we're going to produce righteousness if we are getting all angry and upset with human wrath. The Bible says that is not true. Man's wrath does not work God's righteousness. But Hebrews says, let us have godly fear that we may serve God with reverence. All right, now let's dig in. Having that background and that foundation, let's dig into some of the specifics. Psalm 7:11 speaks of this accurate and focused anger of God. And in that verse is recorded this statement. God is a just judge, and God is angry with the wicked every day. God is not blasé, sitting laid back in heaven, but as he looks into the earth, first his eye is upon his own people for goodness, for protection, for help and security and love. God's eye is on his people for good. Have to keep remembering, you are not, if you're in Christ Jesus, you and I are not appointed to the wrath. But as he looks through the earth and cares for us like a loving shepherd, he also sees the wickedness that is done in the earth. He's not blasé about it. He is angry with the wicked every day. Every day. Now the problem comes because in the eyes of men, God is so patient. He is so patient. It says in Ecclesiastes in chapter 8 that because judgment is deferred, men set their hearts to do evil continually. In other words, the punishment hasn't fallen. Someone will go out and sin, and God gives them space to repent, space to turn, ministers gently. But because punishment doesn't fall, sometimes they set their hearts to just stay in it. It may last 15 years. At one point, God had pronounced judgment on the nation of Israel. And yet he said to King Hezekiah, I'm going to give you 15 more years of life, and my judgment won't fall in your lifetime. And yet this judgment was already pronounced over the nation. Just hanging there, waiting to be executed. Okay. In John chapter 3, in the New Testament, we see again a scripture that we already quoted. John chapter 3, verse 36. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. So can everybody say with me again what we memorized? You, if you're in Christ Jesus, you're not appointed to wrath. Amen? But you must know about this wrath. Because as John the Baptist warned those who came out for his baptism in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 7, because everybody was flocking around, they heard the word of God was being preached, that John the Baptist was baptizing for the repentance and forgiveness of sins. People were flocking to him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. In verse 7 it says, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, brood of vipers, said, you bunch of snakes, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Who warned you? There is wrath coming on those who have set themselves against God and do not obey his voice. Who warned you about this? And then he said to them, therefore, you bear fruits worthy of repentance. Don't just come out here for a religious exercise, John the Baptist was telling them. But this extraordinary phrase came forth from him towards these people who later would conspire to execute and murder the Lord Jesus. This phrase he said was, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Okay? As we turn into the letters of the New Testament, we see that in 1 Thessalonians, in chapter 1, verses 9 and 10 tell us about ourselves. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. There is a wrath which is upon mankind, a just and holy wrath from God. In Romans in chapter 1, beginning at verse 18, he's talking about why he's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God to salvation. But let me ask you this. Have you ever asked yourself about that phrase, being saved? Saved from what? Saved from sin and saved from the wrath to come. Salvation is total. It says in verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. He goes on, he says, there's no excuse. Professing themselves to become be wise, they became as fools. In Romans 2, verse 5, he speaks of those who are judging others, which we see when you come to a complete repentance, you have to give up the business of judging other people because you recognize that you yourself, and I put myself first in that place, have no place to judge anybody else. That if judgment was going to be passed, I'd be the first one in one of the lowest shelves in hell. So when we come to repentance, we give up the judgment of others and put that in God's hands, but we speak the truth clearly. We say, look, I am saved by grace. I belong in hell, but Jesus came and forgave my sins. And that's the same message I give to you. It's not a matter of going around judging other people or judging one another. Or even, when you really understand it, judging ourselves with the wrong kind of judgment. Because God has seen fit to give us mercy. We're not to sit around judging ourselves. His mercy is complete, not appointed to wrath. When we talk about wrath, it's for those who are not in Christ. Okay? Being in Christ and being baptized is compared in the Bible to like being in Noah's Ark. You're in Noah's Ark, except it's the Ark of Christ. And when the flood comes down, when the wrath is poured out, you're going to be kept safe in Jesus Christ. That's what God has ordained. Mercy for his people and mercy for whoever will believe in his Son. He's wrapped it all up in this glorious Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. So bear in mind, remember I told you, the objective in this message is that you can hold both truths at once. When you hear about wrath, don't you start getting judging yourself and under condemnation, but do learn to avoid sin and hate it. In chapter 2, it says, first he said, quit judging one another, because if you judge, don't you know that, in verse 4, are you despising the riches of his goodness, forbearance and long-suffering? Don't you know that the goodness of God leads you to repent? So why are we going and judging someone else? And the only reason that I got led to repentance is because God was so good to me. He was so merciful to me. And he wants to be just as good to the person that I think I'm going to judge. God forbid. God's heart is for mercy and salvation. But if I do go on that kind of judgment trip, he says, but in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you're treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath. And revelation of the righteous judgment of God. That wrath's going to be poured out. But I don't want to treasure up any share in it whatsoever. He set me free, and in free I want to stay. I want to start judging other people and bring myself into bondage. So we're looking at being in God's mercy, and this is the next section. We're looking at the gift of God to those who are in the ark of Christ, the gift of his grace. In Isaiah 53, it says that our iniquity was laid on him. By his stripes we are healed. He bore my grief, and he bore my sickness. He bore my sins. And the sins of whoever comes to him and believes on him, Jesus Christ bore them all at the cross. It's over for those who come to Christ at the cross. The life of sin and the guilt of sin is over. It's done. You have a new life when you receive Jesus. And you repent of the old one and leave it behind. It's all new. It is Christ in you that is your salvation. It is not a religious exercise, even of having prayed the sinner's prayer and walked to the altar. That's not what saves you. It's the cross and the blood of Jesus that cleanses your sin. That's what saves you. And then it's the presence, the new birth of Christ himself being born into you that saves you. In Romans 5 and verse 10, the Bible says this, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, that reconciles us, no more enmity, no more guilt, no more condemnation, much more
having been reconciled. Now, we were already reconciled by his death, but much more, having been reconciled, you shall be saved by his life. By his life, you know what that means? You shall be saved because he lives in you. You've received Christ within you. And it is him living in you that is your eternal life. You shall be saved by him living within your heart and spirit through faith. So the cross sets you free from sin, and his living in you delivers you forever into the joy of heaven. It just so happens that our bodies are still on us for this time on the earth. But you have eternal life already when you receive Jesus. Therefore, we're not into a judgment trip, because it's only Christ that saves me. We're not into a spiritual pride trip, because it's only him and me that gives me heaven and eternal life. Nothing I did to get it except to believe on him and receive his unutterable, unspeakable gift. The gift of God is eternal life. The wages of sin, however, I'm reminding you, is death. And don't make any mistake about it. Because if you forget that the wages of sin is death, then you're going to start looking at your next door neighbor or the guy across the street and start thinking with this dim focus, which is the result of satanic deception. Your focus grows dim and you start to think, well, gee, he's not much different from me. I mean, you know, he goes to work at 8 o'clock in the morning like I do. He gets mad at his kids. I got mad at my kids. Gee, what difference is there really, you know? Why am I going to heaven and he's not? And pretty soon you forget the price that Christ paid at the cross. The price that the Father paid to set us free and give us this great gift. And you forget that the wrath of God really does rest upon those who reject his Son. It will not be turned away. He will not just wave his hand and say, forget it. His wrath will be expressed for those who reject his Son. His Son contains everything in his heart. He's put it all on the line in Jesus Christ. And who rejects him rejects everything that the Father has. Everything. Who rejects Christ says, I don't want anything to do with God or his forgiveness. Because God has placed it all on the line in Christ Jesus and nowhere else. Okay, let's read that famous verse, and I want every strong Christian here to make sure that you have it by memory. It's in Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, and chapter 5. Verse 9. If you're in Christ Jesus, be able to tell this, be able to say it from your heart. For God did not appoint us to wrath. Can we say that together? For God did not appoint us to wrath. We are in the ark of Christ. We will not be under the wrath of God alone. We're in his mercy. He didn't appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Okay? So we rejoice in his salvation. And that's point two. Remember, we have 3 points. First point is that we've got to understand the desperate condition of the unsaved. And the second point is that we can rejoice and have full freedom. Wonderful salvation, his unlimited salvation, because he's given us everything in his Son. We're not appointed to wrath. Ephesians 5 paints a grimly different picture in different circumstances for other people. Not that God wants it to be that way, but he says it is that way. Therefore, it says in verse 1 of Ephesians 5, therefore, be followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Don't even let people mention that something like this happened in the church of the living God. Don't even let it be named among you once. It's God's ideal for his people. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. You see why this purity comes in? Because when you understand the anger and hatred of God towards sin and what it cost him at the cross, you want to be a holy people. Cut off, cleanse from. That's not for us anymore. That's the old garbage. We're done with it. For this you know, and this is something many people forget, this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of God, period. These people will not appear in God's kingdom. I'm telling you the truth. Don't let your mind be fuzzed by the deception that's in this world. They have no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, fornication, greed, covetousness, because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the children of disobedience. It's because of these things. And yet you'll hear people preach a message, even in parts of God's own church, that excuses this kind of stuff. So-and-so's got a problem with such. It's not a problem, it's a sin. It needs to be repented of and cleansed by the blood of Christ. It says, therefore, do not be partakers with them, because the wrath of God is coming upon the children of disobedience who practice these. Okay, now the term wrath in the original Greek, and we'll stop in a minute here. The term wrath has to do with a strong feeling. Now, in God's case, it's pure and it's accurate. And it's perfectly pinpoint controlled. A strong feeling that rises up. He said at one point, my fury, in Ezekiel 38, my fury will rise up in my face. Let's read Ezekiel 38. This chapter has to do with what many feel will transpire in the Middle East in this last great period of warfare that's going to occur there. And whether the events happening now are a prelude to this great end-time battle, or whether they're a prelude to the Third World War, God has not revealed that to me anyway. We don't know yet. But keep your eye on things there, because that's where the great battle is going to occur. Ezekiel 38, he's prophesying about Gog, who is a king with a kingdom from the north. He says that in verse 15, you will come from your place out of the far north, you and many peoples with you, all of them riding on horses, a great company, and a mighty army. You'll come up against my people Israel like a cloud. In verse 17 he says, thus says the Lord God, are you he of whom I have spoken in former days by my servants the prophets of Israel, who prophesied for years in those days that I would bring you against them? Now he's speaking to God. I believe that when this king of the north starts taking his armies down against Israel, either by written word or by a man standing in front of him, that the prophecies of God will be brought into his face. Because the Lord is saying, are you the one that my prophets prophesied hundreds of years ago would come down? Are you the one, Gog? And this is being said to his face, even as he's on the way to Israel, is what I think. Verse 18, the prophecy continues, it will come to pass at the same time when Gog comes against the land of Israel, says the Lord God, that my fury will show in my face. For in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath I have spoken, surely in that day there shall be a great earthquake in the land of Israel, so that the fish of the sea, the birds of the heavens, the beasts of the field, and creeping things that creep on the earth, and all men who are on the face of the earth shall shake at my presence. The mountains shall be thrown down, the steep places shall fall, and every wall shall fall to the ground. I will call for a sword against Gog throughout the land. Every man's sword will be against his brother, and I will bring him to judgment with pestilence and bloodshed. I will rain down on him, on his troops, and on the many peoples who are with him, flooding, rain, great hailstones, fire, and brimstone. Thus will I magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. He says his fury will rise up in his face, and he will express judgment upon those armies that come against God, or come against Israel, who are of God. Now, we haven't covered the last point, which is the need for repentance. I'm just going to touch on it quickly and end. Unless there's a clean repentance, people keep one foot and one hand and one arm in the sloppy, corrupt life of sin. And to set them free, there must be a minister to complete repentance. When you pray with someone to bring them to Christ, don't just say, we've got people in our own church who have been preaching basically a false gospel without knowing it. You know that? In our own church. Don't just sit down and somebody say, well, now just receive Jesus, ask him into your heart. That's it. Kind of coax him, just get him to just do that one little thing. No. You minister, repent from sin. Jesus will forgive you. I emphasize Jesus himself, but you have to tell him you've got to repent from sin. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus was crucified for your sins. He wants to forgive you. Now you just minister mercy and forgiveness. But don't minister forgiveness until you know that they're aware of the severity of sin and what it costs our God. No cheap gospels coming from this church, please. But pure love. Because unless you know that Jesus was crucified and died a horrible, painful, agonizing, bloody death, then you don't know the price that he paid for your soul. You don't know, and you won't appreciate what he's done for you and given to you. When you minister the gospel, minister clearly. Sometimes I hear things, now I don't misunderstand, sometimes I hear things like, oh, somebody be excited, so-and-so's coming to church. And people look at me like, aren't you glad? Well, if they've repented, if they're really walking in repentance and receive Christ as their Savior and their Lord, and really going to walk with Jesus, then I'm filled with joy. You betcha. I'll be jumping up and down. But sometimes I hear, so-and-so's coming to church. I go, yuck. Because I don't think they've repented at all. I think they're just going through a time when, they'll come to church for a while. And I go, if you don't misunderstand me, I hope maybe they'll hear a message that will help deliver them from the state they're in. So I say, good. But I'm not going to start saying, whoopee, and rejoice if they have not repented of their sins. Otherwise, it's just yuck. They might bring in a bunch of garbage and spread it around among a holy people. They might bring in backbiting attitudes and spread it in the church. They might bring in disrespect and fornication and all kinds of garbage if they have not repented cleanly from their sins. In those cases, I go, yuck! Somebody's got to sit down and minister clean and complete repentance for Jesus' sake, so that they understand what he did at the cross and that he's absorbing and hanging there, absorbing, taking their sins into his beaten and bloody body so that we could be set free. If that's not ministered, and they come in and they drag the garbage with them, it'll be no time before they're slandering someone else in the church or backbiting against the leadership or cutting down the elders or doing something that brings in the garbage of this world and the filth of this world. I say, just keep it out until you just repent and want to walk with Christ. Because that's what we're here to do. Amen. Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. So we have covered, not in enough depth, but these three objectives. First, we must know about the wrath and the anger of God in order to understand the condition of the lost. Second, we must know about his anger and hatred for sin in order to know how complete our deliverance is and how we don't have to worry. We're not appointed to wrath. Glory to God, we can rejoice in his salvation with no hindrance because we know that we're forgiven of sin. We're free. We know the value of his gift. And then third, that we be able to minister clean and complete repentance to those who come to Christ so that they too can know the joy of his salvation. 1, 2, 3. These are the objectives of looking at the reality of his wrath and of his anger. And the fear of the Lord, men will depart from evil. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.